Let's turn to the scriptures and reflect upon that night. Reflect upon, in particular, the prophecy of Bethlehem as the birthplace of the Savior. So you can turn in your Bibles to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. We're just going to look at one verse today, taking a break from our study, our exposition of the epistle of 1 Peter. Obviously, in light of Advent, in light of Christmas, we're going to take a break for a few weeks and then return to 1 Peter in the new year. But for this morning, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting, or from ancient days. Let's just bow before the Lord in prayer before we briefly look at the scriptures this morning. Let's pray together. Father, indeed, how silently the wondrous gift was given. And as a result, there was at that time and through the centuries, countless people who have missed completely the wondrous gift that was given on that occasion. Father, my prayer is that this morning we would not be counted among those who missed it, that we would reflect upon this morning in the days that lie ahead and forever be reflecting upon the wonderful gift of the child of Bethlehem, but not only of the child of Bethlehem, but of the Savior who took our sins upon him on the cross of Calvary. And we pray this morning that would be the case as we look into the scriptures and that your Spirit would be our guide and teacher. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Over the past few weeks, we have been observing the season of Advent. And week by week, lighting a candle in marking of that occasion. What are we doing when we do that? What is Advent all about? Perhaps depending upon your tradition, depending upon your heritage, depending upon your background, Advent may or may not have played a major part in your church fellowship on these occasions. So I ask you, what are we actually doing when we light these candles week by week in celebration and recognition, perhaps I should say, of Advent? Well, I'll remind you what the word Advent actually means. It means coming, or appearance, or arrival. That's what Advent means. And thus we have Christ's first Advent, and of course we have been reflecting much on Christ's second Advent, his coming again, as we've worked through this. So in recognition of that, in recognition of Christ's first coming, in recognition of the preparation that the prophets called for in light of the first coming of Christ, we celebrate Advent. In recognition of the preparation that was called for by the prophets, prepare ye the way of the Lord, they said, didn't they? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Be prepared, for he is coming. And in recognition of that, we celebrate Advent. But also, as I said and commented on moments ago, we're also preparing ourselves for his second coming, his second Advent, his glorious return. And thus in previous mornings in our Advent celebrations, as we've lit candles, the first candle that we lit was called the candle of prophecy or the candle of hope. And it particularly causes us to reflect upon those prophecies that appear in the Old Testament, those prophecies that speak of the coming, the first Advent of our Lord. And today I want to take a look at just one of those prophecies, the one that we just read moments ago, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Of course, there's many, 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 many prophecies that we could look at in the Old Testament that cause us to reflect upon the first Advent and the first coming of our Lord and Savior. But I want in particular to look at this prophecy of the birthplace of our Lord in that little town, O little town of Bethlehem. We should note, perhaps, that though we read this in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, this appears and is quoted in the book of Matthew as well. I've got that in your little outlines. We won't look at that this morning. I'm going to stick to the prophecy as it appears in Micah. But I want to remind you that Matthew bears recognition of this fulfillment of prophecy in the story of the Magi. When the Magi come, the wise men come to Herod's palace, and they ask, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? And Herod, who's getting a little bit nervous at this time, calls together the chief priests and scribes and says, where is it again that the Christ is to be born? And they say, they quote Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and they say it's in Bethlehem. And so we see this. Matthew draws our attention to this so that you understand as well this morning that this is not just something that I'm proposing, that Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that this is clearly a prophecy that was made and fulfilled in the coming, in the first coming of our Lord, that he came indeed to Bethlehem. So let's consider this text this morning before us in Micah chapter 5. You'll see in your outline that it appears perhaps a little bit different than normal. It's a little bit briefer than normal, and perhaps a little bit more cryptic than normal. That's deliberately the case. What I've done this morning is I've drawn three lines or three titles of three Christmas carols to point to the three points that I want to make this morning as we reflect upon this. So hopefully it'll become clear and more clear as it unfolds this morning. But here's the question that I really want to address this morning. Here's the question that I want to address. Why Bethlehem? Why Bethlehem? Is Micah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, just take and give me a little bit of liberty here. Is Micah just under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit doing the 7th or 8th century BC equivalent of taking a red pin and sticking it into a Google map? Is he just, or on our missionary board back there with the various pins around the world? Is that what Micah is doing? He's saying, it's going to occur there. And then we see it fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2, and we say, oh, isn't that marvelous? And it is that we see these prophecies made hundreds of years before that they are fulfilled. And that is important, and that is something we should note. But is it just that? Is it just a random prediction of the town that Jesus is going to be born in? Well, I'm sure that you'll see coming here that I don't think it is just a random prophecy that happens to be fulfilled. It's not just a random choosing of a town in ancient Israel, in first century Israel, where this will be fulfilled. No, there's more to it than that. And Micah is saying here we go, Micah is teaching us something about this one who is to come by placing his birth in Bethlehem. Micah is giving further instruction as to who this person is, merely by pointing out that he will be born in Bethlehem. Yes, it's fulfilled prophecy, but it also gives us, and that's wonderful, but it also gives us instruction and gave even to Micah's readers way back in about 700 BC, it gave them instruction as to who this one would be who was to come. So let's take a look at it this morning. Let's take a look at it this morning and see if indeed Micah is saying more for us. First of all, glory to the newborn king. The prophecy that Christ will be born in Bethlehem is given by Micah here in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But it's also specifically mentioned, you will note, where Bethlehem resides. The town of Bethlehem is in the region or the allotment to the tribe of Judah. To the tribe of Judah. And that's mentioned specifically in Micah chapter 5. Though you are, depending upon your version, though you are least among the thousands of Judah. Out of you shall come forth a ruler. So specifically mentioned there by Micah, not only of Bethlehem, but of Judah. He specifically mentions that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is thus important for us. It is thus important for us. Why is that important that it took place more broadly within the region of Judah? Well, you may remember the children of Israel, first of all, as they came in the Exodus out of Egypt, as they wandered in the wilderness, and then as they came into the land and conquered the land, to each of the 12 tribes was given an allotment, a land, given an inheritance within the land. And Bethlehem resides in the region that was given to the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Judah. As well as to the Micah makes this prediction regarding Bethlehem. Now, what I want you to take note of, as later on we'll take a look at the specifics of Bethlehem, but for now I want to concentrate on the fact that, first of all, Joseph and Mary came from Galilee to Judah, and that's where the baby Jesus was born. Why is this significant? You can turn to Genesis chapter 49, all the way back to Genesis chapter 49. because I think there's a significance here, not only in Bethlehem, but in Judah. Genesis 49, verse 10. Now, what is going on here? In Genesis chapter 49, Jacob, also now renamed Israel, is pronouncing a prophetic word on each of his 12 sons: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. And in verse 10, we come to Judah and the prophecy that is made, the prophetic word that is made regarding Judah. In verse 10, he says other things, but I'll just take you to verse 10. Verse 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." Judah is mentioned specifically as the tribe from which the rulers of Israel will come, and this will continue on until Messiah comes, and then that one will be the culmination of this rulership, which resides in the tribe of Judah. So what does this tell us back in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that Micah specifically mentions Judah as the location in which Bethlehem is, which is the location in which Christ is born? What does this tell us about Jesus? It tells us that he is king. It tells us that he is a fulfillment of this prophecy made by Jacob way back in Genesis chapter 49, way back then, that he is one of a succession of rulers who will come out of the tribe of Judah and will rule the people. This is the one, he is the one who is pointed to way back in Genesis chapter 49. He is not a pretender to the throne that he will assume. He is of the tribe of Judah. He is a rightful king. But further than that, before I move on quickly here, further upon this first idea of the tribe of Judah, I want you to focus on the fact that this takes us back to this prophecy that takes place in Genesis chapter 49, way, way back, even before, well before Micah ever gave this prophecy in Micah chapter 5. And Micah recognizes this in Micah 5:2. What does Micah 5:2 say at the end? "To the one to be ruler in Israel." And then what does it say? "Whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." What Micah is saying there is, this one who will come from Bethlehem of Judah has been spoken of long before me. Way back, allow me a little bit of liberty here. Micah is saying, way back, if you turn back to Genesis 49, and even before that, that we don't have time to develop this morning, this was spoken of way, way back in time. And these prophecies have been coming since the beginning of time regarding the one who would come, the one who would come and serve as Savior of the world. So what we see here also in this prophecy of Micah's, that this will take place in the land, first of all, of Judah, let alone Bethlehem, we are seeing prophecies fulfilled. We are seeing ancient prophecies fulfilled. We are seeing God's plan coming into play. That God's plan of salvation, eternally decreed by God the Father, is now being brought into play in human history with this birth that was prophesied long, long ago, even back in Genesis 49. Jacob is speaking here about approximately 2,000 years before the birth of Christ, when he speaks of the scepter not departing from the tribe of Judah until Shiloh comes. He's speaking approximately 2,000 years before the coming of the Lord. And so we see these ancient words speaking of God's plan of salvation now becoming true and now moving into effect with our Lord's birth in Judah, let alone Bethlehem. But secondly, we move along. Once in royal David's city, for Jesus' birth is not just in the region of Judah, but it is specifically in Bethlehem, which is royal David's city. This one who is born in the manger is not only the one spoken of by Jacob way back in those ancient days. He's not only the king, he's not only the king, but he's also the king, from here we go again, the Davidic line of kings, the line of kings that goes back to David. And this is terribly, terribly important. And this also is being reflected upon by Micah as he mentions this prophecy, that this one who's to come will be born in Bethlehem. This is not a random red pin in a map. This is very, very important that it takes place in that little town of Bethlehem. If you were to turn in your Bibles, or if Brenda puts on the overhead for us, on the screen for us, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. Let me quickly give you the context here. This is Nathan the prophet coming before King David. And David wants to build the temple. David wants to build a temple for God. And Nathan the prophet comes before David and he says, I'm afraid it's not to be that way, David. It will be your son. You can gather the materials, but your son, Solomon, will actually build the temple. But then Nathan the prophet goes on and he utters an amazing prophecy. More than that, he presents to David what is known as the Davidic covenant. He presents and has God working, speaking through Nathan the prophet and delivering to King David a covenant, an eternal promise, an eternal covenant. And here it comes, that speaks not only of his immediate son Solomon, but also speaks of a further son who will come. And as we read through this scripture, we see some of this going on, where we're reading some scriptures and saying, oh, that's Solomon. And then we read something else and we say, wait a minute, that's not Solomon. There must be more to this than merely Solomon. So allow me to read this scripture for you. This is Nathan the prophet speaking to David. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, David, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Solomon? Well, perhaps at the beginning there, but we're seeing something more than that. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. Solomon. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And then we go on to verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Not just Solomon is being spoken of here. Not just Solomon, but rather a whole line of kings that will come from David, culminating in the ultimate capital S son of David, who will rule on the throne eternally. Back in Micah chapter 5, verse 2 now. What lesson is there here for us as we reflect upon Micah 5 with that backdrop of the covenant that was given to David? We can say that, again, this one who was born in the manger is not only the one spoken of by, in the ancient days, by Jacob as the one who would be king, but also this is the king from the Davidic line of kings. He is the son of David, the fulfillment of God's covenant with David. And here we go, because God always fulfills his covenant. I said, and God always fulfills his covenants. Thank you. Amen. For if God does not always fulfill his covenants, then why are we here this morning? But God does fulfill his covenants. God does fulfill his covenants. And he fulfills this ancient covenant that he made with David the king, establishing his throne eternally, the throne of David to be an eternal throne. And we're now seeing it fulfilled as we reflect upon in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that this baby will be born not in just any town, but in the city of David, because he will be a descendant of that royal line of David. There is in the Old Testament, and I'll just mention this quickly, but it's important. There's another text in the Old Testament that comes from the pen of Isaiah that also reflects upon this Davidic line and the birth of Jesus as the fulfillment of this Davidic line of kings. But Isaiah tells us something more about this. Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 speaks of this. Isaiah is a contemporary of Micah, by the way. They are both speaking into the same political context. what was that political context? The rising specter of the Empire of Assyria, threatening everyone, including the nation of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Threatening the world, this impending empire of Assyria. But not only Assyria, Isaiah also speaks of another kingdom which will come, the kingdom of Babylon, which ultimately will take this nation, the southern kingdom, into captivity. And so the key point here is Isaiah and Micah, both of them, as they reflect upon this, and as they see the specter of Assyria and then Babylon looming on the horizon, and they know what is to come, this captivity, they are realizing that the Davidic line of kings is in danger, that it's going to go off into captivity. And these words that were spoken back in 2 Samuel to King David, there's danger of this not being fulfilled. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they are able to see and pen further thoughts and further truths and further prophecies. And Isaiah says in Isaiah 11, verse 1, yet, even so, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Or a little, and this is a valid translation, a little sprout is going to come out of that trunk. We've all seen this, haven't we? In our gardens, we've chopped down a plant for some reason. And then we go back a month later, and what do you see coming out of that trunk sometimes? You think that trunk is dead. You think it's gone. And then you see that little green shoot coming out of it. That's exactly what Isaiah is saying here. What is that little green shoot? Or better still, who is that little green shoot? Isaiah and Micah are saying, don't worry about Assyria. Don't worry about Babylon. Don't worry about what it appears to be. It appears as if the Davidic line is dead. No. For God will do what? He will fulfill his covenant promises. And there will be a little sprout that comes forth from the hewn down trunk that once was the line of David. It is not dead. It is not extinguished, even though it appears to be. That is what Isaiah speaks of in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. That is what Micah is speaking of in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. When he tells us that the one who is to come will come from that little town of Bethlehem. Because he knows and his readers know that Bethlehem isn't just a little town. It's the city of David. And this one will be the capital S, son of David. As the one born in Bethlehem of Judah, he is the king from the tribe of Judah. He is the lion, as Revelation says, the lion of the tribe of Judah. As the one born in Bethlehem of Judah, he is the son of David, whose reign shall never cease. Finally this morning, O little town of Bethlehem. O little town of Bethlehem. That's an obvious one, right? That's an obvious line. That's an obvious carol that I could associate with this text this morning. And that's why we sang it. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. That's an obvious one. But nevertheless, I include that in the outline. I title this point in that way because I want you to reflect upon it. It goes very well with his third and final point. And I want you to reflect upon the fact that this is really the key point that Micah is making, isn't it? That it is a little town of Bethlehem. That Bethlehem is the least among the towns of Judah. That's what he's saying there in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It's just a little tiny speck on the map. It probably only had one stop sign in it. It was just a little speck on the map. Do you know how big Bethlehem is today? Even today, 2,000 years later. It's a little bit bigger than Cranbrook. It's not a big town. Even now, transport yourself back 2,000 years. It was probably a one-stop sign town. That inn that was filled was probably the only inn in town, and it probably only had two rooms. It was just a tiny speck on the map. It was a little town of Bethlehem. The carol writer has it correct, and that's Micah's point here. This would be the least expected town amongst Judah to bear the Messiah. That's what Bethlehem is like. And yet, you ought to find that startling to hear that that's the size of Bethlehem. Because what this means is, and the point is, the King of Kings, the capital S, as I keep saying, Son of David, the one who fulfills that Davidic covenant that was made way back when, the one who will, as a result, sit on an eternal throne, the one that brings salvation to the world and to all who will believe, that one comes into the world not in Rome. That one comes into the world not in Athens. That one comes into the world not even in Jerusalem, which, by the way, wasn't that big a city in the overall world at that time. Not even in Jerusalem, but in the little town of Bethlehem. That one who would be the King of Kings, that one who would sit upon the eternal throne, that one who would bring salvation to all who will believe, comes not to a palace. He comes not to a mansion. He doesn't even come to a small house. He comes to a stable. His coming, this coming, again, of the King of Kings, of the fulfillment of the promises and the covenants made to David, whose throne is eternal, who will be the Savior of the world. This one, his coming, is not reported on CNN or Fox News or whatever network you happen to listen to. It wasn't reported on the internet. It wasn't even in the Bethlehem Townsman. It was reported by a band of dirty shepherds. They were the announcers of it. In closing, I'm moving towards a point here, but I want you to hear another scripture before I make that final point. In closing, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And a final scripture, also written by Paul, also written to the Corinthians, but this time in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. And Paul now is speaking of himself personally. Concerning this thing, this thorn in the flesh which has been buffeting him, he says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God achieves his purposes in the world not through the mighty, not through the strong, but through the weak. God uses in this world to achieve his purposes not the wise, not the powerful, but the simple, the weak. God works in this world not through the wisdom of this world, but rather through the foolishness, as Paul says, of the cross. God, in order that he would receive the glory, in order that he would receive the glory, uses not the power of Rome, the wisdom of Athens, but he uses the little town of Bethlehem. And we pray the little town of Cranbrook. Let's pray.